Lesson number 14 in the series of New Testament survey over the book of 2 Thessalonians. In preparation, read the three chapters. When Paul first went to Thessalonica, he taught in the Jewish synagogue. Some Jews, as well as many God-fearing Gentiles, believed. Because they attended the synagogue, they knew the Old Testament prophets. They knew about a future judgment called the Day of the Lord, and they knew about God's coming kingdom. Then from Paul, they learned the gospel message about salvation, the Christian life, and the return of Jesus. They had detailed information about salvation and the Christian life. But when Paul was forced to leave town, he did not have time to give them all the details about Jesus' return, about who and what was involved. These are Gentile believers. They had been raised in the pagan Greek religion, which did not believe in a resurrection of the body. So when Paul told them about the return of Jesus, they assumed it would only include believers who were living at the time. When some of the church members died, they were overcome with sorrow. Those who died would be left out and never get to be with Jesus. When Paul learned of their grief, he wrote immediately to give the details about the coming of Jesus. The word comes, in the Greek, is parousia. It literally means to be alongside of. When Jesus comes in the sky, all believers, those who are living and those who have died, will receive resurrection bodies. They will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be alongside of Him forever. With this teaching, the Thessalonians were comforted and encouraged. But just a few months later, a rumor started. According to Paul, the parousia has taken place. Jesus returned, and believers had been taken to be with Him. Since they, the Thessalonians, are still on earth, they think they were forgotten. Once again, they are grieving. The first time, they had been afraid believers who died had missed the parousia. Now, some are afraid they who are living have missed the parousia. There is wrong belief. Other believers have wrong action. They still think Jesus will return at any moment, so there's no need to work or make money. They can temporarily live off of others. Because of wrong belief and wrong actions, Paul writes his second letter from Corinth. It comes just a few months after the first, around 52 AD. 1 Thessalonians is teaching about the return of Jesus for us. We will be with Him forever. 2 Thessalonians now is reproof and correction about the return of Jesus. In chapter 1, Paul gives them comfort in persecution. Chapter 2, correction of belief. And chapter 3, reproof of actions. When Paul first went to Thessalonica and presented the gospel message, people believed. But almost immediately, they were persecuted for their faith. Jewish leaders threatened and ridiculed them. Their lives and the lives of their family were physically in danger. This has continued week after week and month after month. The hardest part is the lack of justice. When they lost possessions or a family member was killed for their faith, there was nothing anyone could do about it. So in this second letter, before Paul gives correction and reproof, he gives them comfort in their persecution. No one in the city could care less about their suffering, but Paul assures them God cares. He will continue to give them endurance and strength to go through it. And God is keeping records, both of their faithfulness as well as the persecution of their enemies. To make his point, Paul compresses time and future events to show the big picture of God's justice. Chapter 1, verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. Since the Thessalonians might think this will happen in the next weeks or months, Paul goes on to explain this will not happen immediately. He's talking about the future. Continuing with verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. When their persecutors die, it will seem like they got away with it, that there will never be justice. But Paul reminds them this life is not the end. One day, their persecutors will be resurrected to face God's judgment. They will forever be separated from him. In contrast, the Thessalonian believers, because of their faith in Jesus, will forever be alongside of Jesus. At the reviewing stand, their worthiness will be openly declared by Jesus himself. Chapter 1, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment, meaning here, God's evaluation, all this is evidence that God's evaluation is right. And as a result, you will be declared worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is keeping record of their faith. He has evaluated their lives and knows they are genuine. They have a desire for goodness and faithfulness. Paul now prays at the end of the chapter that God's power enables them to put their desire into practice, that their lives are filled with good and faithful actions. Chapter 1 is comfort in persecution. Chapter 2 is correction of belief. In verse 1, Paul starts with what he taught them in the first letter concerning the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together. Their wrong belief still involves something about the parousia. Verse 2, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. False teachers had come to the church saying there was a letter or message from Paul. However, Paul had not sent any. Since this is now his second letter of instruction to a church, Paul realizes there could always be a problem. People would write letters saying they were from him. So this is when he sets up a way everyone will know the letter is genuine. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says he's writing the final greeting himself. His handwriting will be the distinguishing mark in all his letters from now on. Going back to chapter 2, verse 2. We ask you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. From Paul's teaching, the Thessalonian understanding is the parousia is for believers. Then after that, the day of the Lord is for unbelievers. with this fake report, saying the day of the Lord has already come, some of the church members are confused. They think Jesus has returned and they have been left out of the parousia. That is bad enough. But then they also think the day of the Lord has started. They are in the time for unbelievers. This has caused them to be alarmed and unsettled. The Greek word for unsettled was used for a boat that had gotten loose from its mooring and was being wildly tossed about in heavy waves. This is how the Thessalonian believers feel with these wrong beliefs. Their minds and emotions are in utter chaos. To us, the day of the Lord is just a phrase. To them, it had profound meaning. It was a phrase used by 7 of the Old Testament prophets. These Thessalonian believers were God-fearing Gentiles who had attended the Jewish synagogue. So they had extensive teaching about the day of the Lord. Paul also had explained it. The complete phrase, day of the Lord, is found some 16 times in the Old Testament. The phrases, the day, that great day, are used 75 times in the Old Testament. It is not a literal 24-hour day. It means an extended period of time. It is always connected with God's anger or wrath, meaning his response to evil, his response to injustice, all the things that are wrong. Isaiah described this day in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, with a response to all that is wrong, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Notice, the day of the Lord is connected with God's wrath, and it involves the judging of sinners. Now turn to Zephaniah, just 4 books from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. That day will be a day of wrath, God's response to wrong, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. This is what the Thessalonians had learned both in the synagogue and from Paul. No wonder they were alarmed. The day of the Lord was always connected with God's judgment on those who rebelled and rejected him. In the New Testament, Paul calls this day the coming wrath. We know this event as the tribulation. The Thessalonians now think their persecution means they are suffering God's judgment. To calm their fears and correct their belief, Paul assures them the day of the Lord has not begun. The way they can know is because certain things have to happen first. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion. This word means apostasy. Until the apostasy occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. First of all, The day of the Lord cannot begin until after a worldwide turning away from the truth, changing the basics of faith by those who claim to follow God. In addition, it cannot begin until the man of lawlessness is revealed. Some Bibles call him the man of sin or rebellion, the rebel. The word revealed means he appears and people will recognize him for who he is. In verse 4, Paul describes what this man will do after he appears and takes over the world. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Because this man of lawlessness is both against Christ and in place of Christ, he will be called Antichrist. The Greek word anti means in place of or against. Paul has told the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord many times. Now he reminds them they know what and who has kept this man of lawlessness from being revealed. Verse 6, you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it, lawlessness, back, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. In the Old Testament, God the Father was the one who was active and working in the world. During the time of the Gospels, Jesus was the one who was active. Since the day of Pentecost, it is the Holy Spirit who has been active and working on this earth. Only he as deity has the power to control Satan. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, it is the Holy Spirit who is holding back both complete lawlessness and is also holding back the man of lawlessness from taking over. The Holy Spirit will continue to do this until he is removed or taken out of the way. During the time of the church, the Holy Spirit lives inside of believers forever. So it is the Holy Spirit working through the church, the body of Christ, to hold back total evil and keep Satan's man, the man of lawlessness, from taking over. But when Jesus comes for believers so they can be alongside of him, the Holy Spirit is taken with us. With that, there will be no more restraints on this earth. That will allow Satan's man to be revealed. He will then start laying the groundwork for Satan's kingdom to be established. Verse 8, and then, after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. To keep the Thessalonians from any more panic, Paul immediately adds, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. In these verses, Paul has said the day of the Lord cannot possibly begin until three things happen first: a worldwide apostasy, the Holy Spirit and church are removed, and the man of lawlessness is revealed so people will recognize him for who he is. Paul next explains why Satan's man can take over so easily and why God will even allow this. Chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of this lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. From the days of Paul until now, Satan's man, the man of lawlessness, has been held back by the Holy Spirit working through the church. But more and more, people know what God has said, and yet they deliberately, knowingly choose to reject it. In fact, they delight in watching evil as well as doing evil. As it gets worse, there comes a point when the Holy Spirit and believers will be removed and taken out of the way. God will allow Satan's man, Antichrist, to be revealed. First, he will do what is needed to get the world ready for Satan's kingdom. Then, once Satan's kingdom is established, he will be in charge. He will work miracles, signs, and wonders. Over a period of time, people will accept his lie. Then, he'll set himself up in the Jerusalem temple and demand worship as God. However, after a total of 7 years, he will be destroyed by Jesus. And because the people refuse Jesus' payment, they will have to make the payment themselves. They will be separated from God forever. Paul has corrected the wrong belief. The parousia has not taken place. The day of the Lord has not started. Instead of being fearful and unsettled, these believers should be encouraged and strengthened. Because of their choices, they can be sure they will never be left out of the parousia. Yes, they are going through suffering. It will probably continue, but this life is not the end. God is a God of justice. In the future, their enemies will be judged, and they, the believers, will be rewarded. Chapter 2, verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their future reward will be having a part in God's kingdom. They will share in his glory. In chapter 2, Paul deals with one group of Thessalonians and corrects their wrong belief. Now in chapter 3, he deals with a different group of believers in the church and reproves their actions. Chapter 3, verse 11 explains the problem. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Some believers are still waiting for Jesus' return and believe it will happen any day. So they are refusing to work. Why bother spending time trying to make money? So instead, they are wandering around, meddling in the lives of others, telling them what they should do or how they should do it. When it comes time to eat, they show up at a friend's house. The next day, they visit someone else. Paul reproves their actions by reminding them of what he did when he was with them. Chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, toiling and laboring, so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model, an example for you to follow. In addition, Paul had given them a rule, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Paul is always thinking about a person who is capable of working and there is work available. If those conditions are met and people refuse to work, they should not be given meals and should not be given any money. Paul had taught them this concept when he was with them. He had instructed them about this in his first letter. But for the Thessalonians, this did not seem very Christian. They wanted to show compassion, so they have not followed Paul's example. They have not warned the idle like he told them to do. So now he makes a command in verse 12. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down, mind your own business, and earn the bread they eat." In case a church member still refuses to work, verse 14, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." The phrase, "do not associate with him," means do not invite him over for a meal. Never provide him with food or money. Do not do anything to enable this wrong action to continue. But when you meet him in town or in church, do not refuse to speak. Be nice to him. Remember, he's a believer. Warn him in love and hold him accountable for his choices. Paul ends this letter expressing what he wants for their lives. He is saying this in contrast to the way they have been feeling, like a boat tossed about by heavy waves. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." In the midst of suffering and with their fear about the future, it is the correct teaching of Jesus' return that will give them continual peace in every way. Today, if all believers had continual peace about the future, I would not give any further explanation. But unfortunately, there are many like the Thessalonian believers. Thinking about future events brings fear and panic. Instead of peace, there's uncertainty, especially about that day of the Lord. So I want to use this lesson to put facts together from throughout Scripture about two future events, what people have called the rapture and the tribulation. In the last lesson, I explained that because so many people have a problem with the word rapture, I use the word parousia. That literally means to be alongside of Jesus. It is translated as comes or coming in our Bibles. The return of Jesus for believers. The name tribulation started being used by theologians probably at the same time as the word rapture, only in the last few hundred years. Choosing the word tribulation was a bad choice, because the word tribulation itself means suffering or persecution. Jesus said that from the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost until the parousia, believers will always have tribulation or suffering. There's no one special time created specifically by God for the suffering or tribulation of believers. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." What is commonly called the tribulation is what God calls the day of the Lord, the time when he will bring judgment on the earth to those who have rejected him. It is always connected with his wrath, meaning his response to evil and injustice. In plain English, it is the time of Satan's kingdom, when Satan's man is in charge of the world. 1 Thessalonians gives the details about the parousia. 2 Thessalonians gives the details about the day of the Lord. These two events are complete opposites. The parousia is about the future of believers. The day of the Lord is about the future of non-believers. The parousia takes place in the air or sky. The day of the Lord takes place on earth. The parousia is all about God's blessing and reward. The day of the Lord is about God's judgment. The parousia is connected with encouragement. The day of the Lord is always connected with darkness and wrath. It is obvious these are two different events for two different groups of people, for two different purposes. For one, reward and blessing, the other, judgment. Paul taught the Thessalonians that the parousia comes first. Believers who have died and those who are still alive will meet Jesus in the clouds. From other scripture, we know that he then takes us to his home. We will be with him in heaven for the next 10 to 12 years. Included in this time is the reviewing stand of Jesus. It is when we will get our rewards, apologies, and vindications. There will be justice in relation to other believers. Once the Holy Spirit, through the church, is no longer holding back lawlessness, those who are against God can rebel completely. There will be no restraint. Satan's man can then be revealed. Over the next 3 to 5 years, he will bring about world changes. When they are in place, he will then establish Satan's kingdom and be in charge. The Old Testament calls it the day of the Lord, or the time of Israel's trouble. It is always connected with God's wrath. God's judgment is to take his hands off the earth and let Satan run it. But God also has boundaries and limits of how far Satan can go. Daniel chapter 9 tells us the day of the Lord will be limited to 7 years. It will begin with a 7-year treaty between Satan's man and Israel. Most likely, it will include the right to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. This is why many of the Jews will be sure he is the promised Messiah and will accept him. Revelation tells us during the first half of these 7 years, Satan's man begins with a time of peace. It is the last half that is described in 2 Thessalonians. Satan's man will set himself up in the Jerusalem temple and claim to be God. Through counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, he will demand worship. Because he comes in place of Christ, he is known as Antichrist. Through Satan's 7-year kingdom, God will accomplish 3 goals. This is why it can be called Satan's kingdom and the day of the Lord at the same time. God's main goal is to bring the Jews to national repentance. At the end of this time, all surviving Jews will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they will ask him to return. God's second goal is to bring Gentile individuals to repentance. He will use 2 Jewish men who become believers. They will have such an effective ministry that thousands of Jewish young men will believe. They will become the evangelist to give the message of Jesus worldwide. The Holy Spirit will be working like in the Old Testament. He will be over or on them for ministry. Never again will the Holy Spirit live inside of people after the church is removed. The ministry of the Holy Spirit within us is unique for the church, the body of Christ. During the time of Satan's kingdom, the day of the Lord, thousands upon thousands of people will believe in Jesus. Many of these will be those who rejected Jesus during the time of the church. Today, the world has so entered the church, and the church so entered the world, that God's message has become muddled. Those in the world cannot see any difference in our lives, so they have no reason to believe our message. God knows this is why so many are rejecting the gospel message today. So in His grace and mercy, He'll give them a chance to hear the gospel once again in purity and power, and they will believe. But because they put it off, and because it is during the time of Satan's kingdom, they will be killed for their faith almost immediately. When the time comes that there's no one left to give God's message, God will send His angel to proclaim the gospel. Everyone who wants to will have a chance to believe. God's third goal for this time is to let Satan have a kingdom so everyone can see the best he has to offer. They will discover his best is nothing but hell on earth. They will discover his kingdom is a total failure. Revelation and 2 Thessalonians tell us that after the 7 years of Satan's kingdom, the day of the Lord, Jesus returns to the earth, bringing us with him. This is when he will overthrow Satan's man with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the splendor of his coming. The splendor is talking about the Shekinah glory, the divine glory of Jesus. Jesus destroys Satan's man and Satan's kingdom in order to establish his kingdom of peace and justice. It is during this time that all believers who are part of the church will help Jesus rule and reign in his kingdom. We will share in his glory. In the two books of Thessalonians, Paul makes three statements about us in relation to the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath, from the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 9 of that book, Paul says, For God did not appoint us, believers, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, The Holy Spirit who is in us and holds back complete lawlessness must first be removed before Satan's man can be revealed or identified. Based on these statements, I personally do not believe that we as believers will go through the day of the Lord. When I say personally, it means you do not have to agree with me. But personally, I think we are removed and are alongside of Jesus in heaven during this time. Now, in regards to tribulation, there has been persecution, tribulation, meaning suffering, for believers since the day of Pentecost. In our day, believers in other parts of the world are being killed and persecuted by the thousands. In our country, beliefs of right and wrong based on what God says are laughed at and rejected. The gospel message is mocked. God's standards in Scripture, if we quote these verses, are said to be intolerant, hate speech, and probably illegal. Paul said, as suffering and persecution increases, we are to look forward to the parousia, the last part of the gospel message. The picture of being taken up to be alongside of Jesus is what brings inner stability and peace. It is exactly what Jesus told the apostles at the Last Supper in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. I would not be telling you about them if they were not there. Do not let your hearts be troubled about my leaving, because I'm going to make ready a place for you. Even though you do not know the when or the how, I am going to make ready a place, and I am coming again to take you alongside of me, so that where I am, you also may be. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it like the world gives it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is what God wants for our lives. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for teaching us about the future, that you will bring justice, you will punish evil. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of your return. We are waiting for you with eagerness. May that certainty bring encouragement. May it bring peace to our lives. And then give us the opportunities to share with others how they also can have peace in our times of chaos. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.